Amen. Well, I'm excited to be able to share God's word with you, and I invite you to turn your thoughts to the scriptures. We are reading from John 14, verses 1 through 7, and this is the portion of God's word we're considering this morning. You can look on the screen or your own copy of the scriptures. Let's hear the word of the Lord to us. John 14, beginning at verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. On this particular night, as Jesus speaks these words, the disciples were troubled, very, very troubled. We're going to talk about that today, but I want you to think about, why are you troubled? What's troubling you? What's going on in your life? What do you look at that scene in the world? You say, man, that is causing me trouble. Get in touch with that, because today we're going to hear from John 14 the reasons why Jesus tells his disciples the way in which we can, as his followers, not be overcome with a troubled heart. So this is for everybody here today as we deal with the reality of trouble and not being overcome by it. John chapter 14, verse 1. These are familiar words, but let's hear them. Let not your hearts be troubled. The way that the verb works there is, it is indicating something that they were currently doing that they should stop doing. I want to suggest it's likely some, maybe many of us, are currently doing some kind of troubled heart kind of stuff, being overwhelmed by it, that we should stop being overwhelmed by it. And we're going to hear from Jesus on this night a bit more how. It's the night of Passover. The betrayer has been unmasked. The cross is here. Jesus says it's here now. Now is the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour has come. Jesus shared the Passover meal with the disciples. He's poured into that all of the meaning of what his death signifies. He's instituted the Lord's Supper. He's given a model of love and a command to love. And some of you may be saying, why are you talking about Passover a Thursday night? This is Sunday. So I'm talking about this because what Jesus is saying here, anticipating the reality of his death and resurrection, applies to the reality of that trouble. It's to help you see in vivid detail how the resurrection applies to your trouble, the implications of that for the trouble you face. And probably the top of the list of all the items that were troubling them that night, there are two big things I want you to think about. First, Jesus says he's going away. I didn't totally understand all this, right? Kind of vague. But, of course, Jesus meant he's going away to the cross and then rising from death, victorious over it, and then to his Father's presence in glory where he had been before the Word became flesh. But the disciples are thinking about this from the standpoint of, wait, we've been with Jesus. He's been here helping us, guiding us, teaching us. Now he's gone? How's that going to work? And so their trouble is mounting in their spirits because of that. Jesus speaking, he's going away. Then one other thing has just happened. Remember, no chapter breaks here in the original of the Bible. And chapters are nice because they give us a good little kind of addresses for Bible verses. But Jesus has not only said he's going away, he's also spoken about Peter's denial. So I want you to think about, just think about the reality of this for them as it hits. Think about somebody you know that's a strong Christian. He or she, picture him or her. And man, you respect them. You respect their faith, their walk, their consistency. Like, wow. You know, now picture this. You're standing there. It's you, Jesus, and that person. You're standing there. Imagine it. You, Jesus, and that person. Jesus now looks at that person, that one you respect, that wow. And Jesus says, you're going to deny me 3 times before this day is done. How do you feel? Like, if he can't, if she can't, and no way can I. I'm troubled by my weakness and by the reality of failure. And so those disciples there had heard all of this, were feeling all of this. And I want you to look at John chapter 13, verse 36. Once again, Jesus answered him, that is Peter, after Peter had asked, where are you going? Where I am going, he says, you cannot follow me now. I want you to think about in John 14, 1 through 7, how that go and going comes up 3 times, verse 2, 3, and 5. And the way comes up in verse 4, verse 5, verse 6. Clearly the going is the overwhelming idea that is overwhelming to them and spurring on their sense of trouble. And so I want you to come back to your trouble right now. They were troubled about death, Jesus going away, betrayal, their hearts, their failure to love, their weaknesses, the unknown future, Peter's denial, mostly about Jesus going away. What are you overwhelmed about? What are you troubled about? It could be the darkness of the world around you. It could be sickness of a loved one. It could be your own failure and weakness, your child, their future, your own failure to love, your own death, the death of a loved one. Whatever that trouble is, Jesus speaks to that here in these words to them. And of course, we're exploring John's reasons to believe, and here's one. In Jesus, you don't need to be troubled. And we're going to see from this passage tonight, today, about trust. In him we trust. He's got a home ready. This really has great implications for this feeling of being overwhelmed by trouble. He's going to come and get us. This is about the forever. Talk about the long game. Whatever's going on now, you know the forever. Jesus will come again to get us. And then he's the way. He is the way always. And so this then gives us the truth and reality that Jesus can, in any turmoil, help us to not be overcome with troubled hearts. He's got the plan, the promises, the provision. It is him who overcomes that trouble in us. So I want to be clear, though. This is, I think, important to make clear as we get going here. As we think about trouble, there is an appropriate kind of being troubled. There is an appropriate being troubled about things that are against the things of God. It's a good and godly and loving kind of being troubled. Now, how do I know this? Because Jesus was. Jesus was troubled. John chapter 13, verse 21, just a few verses earlier, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. That same word for being troubled is used of Jesus as he there is at the tomb of Lazarus, seeing the reality of death and what it means, this separation from God caused by sin. Jesus was troubled about that. He was troubled about Judas's betrayal. And so there are things that trouble the godly person in a godly way that's an appropriate kind of troubled. But Jesus is talking about an ungodly kind of being troubled, a kind of troubled that's rooted in unbelief and not seeing Jesus and his power. So what he's pleading with the disciples here and with us is to embrace him in the midst of that so that we are not overwhelmed by trouble in a way that's rooted in unbelief and not seeing in him the power to carry us and give us peace. It's not saying there won't be things that trouble us, because Jesus even himself was troubled. So this is unholy and helpful troubled, unholy and helpful turmoil within that Jesus is offering us a way out of. And the first thing we want to talk about is trust. It's a plea from Jesus. It's because in him we trust, we can trust. It's an appeal to them and it's an appeal to us. So it's a reality we have a choice to make in every situation. As we come against trouble, are we going to say, yes, Jesus, I turn to you, I look to you, I rely on you? Jesus says you can trust me in the turmoil ahead. This was the epitome of a crossroads of great turmoil that the disciples were considering. The Lord would be gone. They didn't know the details of all that that meant. Jesus would be making more and more of them clear as he gave himself on the cross and rose from death. But I believe this is Jesus even looking ahead as the risen Lord and thinking about that time when they are in this world navigating without him. And he says, you can trust me. So when you can't see him, as we cannot now, he is still sovereign. He is sovereign, and that's what this first exhortation is really about. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. The force of that is continued believing, trust in Jesus, who and which calms our hearts. Both the believe verbs here could be translated technically by the Greek structure either as you do believe or as you should believe. But all translations universally agree the second one must be you should believe. And some have gone with you believe in God, or some say believe in God, you should, for the first part. But the reason why I say that, and all translations have gone that route with this, is because they obviously weren't believing in the fullest sense right now. They were being overcome and overwhelmed by trouble. They needed to hear and heed this exhortation to trust Jesus in the reality of the unknown. And so that's the exhortation to us as well. That's the command to us, to lean on him, trust in him when we come up against that trouble. And of course, you know this is a reality of a personal heart sort of battle that we all deal with day by day, right? Will I or will I not? Well, if you're not, you're going to be overwhelmed, overcome. But when you lean into him, trust in him, then you're not. And I want us to consider how Jesus does this. Just a little bit of consideration. John 14, verse 1. When he says, let not your heart be troubled, if you follow that thread kind of through the rest of John 14, 15, 16, when Jesus speaks about the time when he's away, you can see that Jesus keeps coming back to this. In fact, the same exact words are used in John chapter 14, verse 27. If you want to look in your Bibles, you can go down there. And in that context, Jesus says these words, let not your hearts be troubled, my peace I give you. So it's a kind of peace that comes through trusting in Jesus. It's not the world's kind of peace. They can't understand this, but you do. It's my peace. And later on, as he unpacks more about what this means, he says, this actually comes because the Holy Spirit is the one that I give. He's my Spirit. So by the working of the Holy Spirit and his presence in the midst of the trouble and tribulation of this world, Jesus promises peace. In fact, he says, in this world you will have tribulation. That's reality. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So he gives us this reality and power and peace in the working of his Holy Spirit. And so he's constantly with us. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm sovereign. I'm God. I'm constantly with you. And I'm giving you my Spirit. You can trust in me. I can calm your troubled hearts. In him we trust. Let's see what Jesus says even further to them and take this to another level for us. So he says he's got our home ready to them and to us. He promises for them and each true believer in Jesus a home with the Father in heaven. And this is made clear here in this verse, and we're going to look at what Jesus means by preparing in just a few minutes. He's taking them to heaven, which here is described as God's house. Now, how do I know God's house here is heaven? Because Jesus says he's going to the Father, which is in heaven, and he's describing then this reality of going to be with him in God's house, which is heaven. And the Bible speaks of heaven in a lot of different terms, paradise, it's a different country, but this here verse is speaking of it in terms of a home. In my Father's house, he says, are many rooms. John 14, verse 2. So this is house family kind of language. And that's because being born again by faith in Jesus puts us into a family. So it's not heaven, sort of like there's individual units. You got a house here and somebody else got a house there and there's another house down there. That's not the idea here. This is one big house, God's house. Imagine that. And there's a dwelling place, a room, if you will, for each and every believer in that one big house. There's plenty of rooms for everybody who believes in the big house of God's heavenly family. That's what this is getting at. And so Jesus is using these words to reassure them. He says he's going to the Father. They will follow afterwards. John tells us he's going back to God, back to the Father in John 13, verses 1 and verse 3. And this then is meant to reassure them that when they die, they will be with him. So this is, think about this now. You're dealing with trouble in life. And Jesus is saying to you, hey, if you know me, what happens after you die is you are, because you're a part of God's family, in the heavenly house. So this is not sort of, you know, pie in the sky, by and by kind of stuff. This is a truth and reality that brings peace to your heart when the world's falling apart. Hold on to that. This gives you that sense, it's well with my soul, even though life's sea billows roll all over the place. Jesus is giving them these words, and he's giving you these words. And you want to think about, not about, hey, what does this world here have for me? This world is not your home. This is thinking about what being with the Lord forever has for you, which gives you a sense of trust and calm in the midst of the trouble. Now, Jesus reiterates this again. He really, really wants them to get this. This is to calm them and to calm us. He says, if it were not so, what have I told you, that I go to prepare a place for you? Jesus isn't going to lie to you. He's not going to lie to you. This is really, really true. And then he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Every true believer, there's a place for them. Now, what is this preparing? This is a big question. And gave this a lot of thought this week. I don't think there's improvements needed in heaven, that Jesus got to go up there and, hey, we got to get some extra construction done here to get more room for the folks that are there. In fact, Matthew chapter 25, verse 34 says, this place is prepared for God's people, those who are redeemed, before the foundation of the world. So I don't think this is heaven construction, expansion, something Jesus needs to do when he gets up there. I see no evidence in Scripture for that. So what is this? I'm going to prepare a place for you. I want you to think about this, see if you would agree. Jesus is going, yes, but he's going first to the cross. He's going, and he's going first to the cross. He's going, and he's going next from the cross out of the grave. So I believe what Jesus is saying by going to prepare a place is not about something that happens in heaven, but something that happens so that you can go to heaven, which is that he dies for sin. It's soon to happen. He bears the wrath of God in the place of sinners so they can be set free, to be delivered from the condemnation and the power of sin. He does that for us so that when we die, we go to heaven. He then conquers death. He is victorious over it in his resurrection. And so from the standpoint of disciples, this was going to happen. From the standpoint of believers today, this has happened. The place is prepared. That's why I didn't say he's getting the place ready. The place is ready for each one who believes. And Jesus, by his death and resurrection, has made it so. He secured that home. John 13, verse 1, everything that Jesus does is described as loving those who were his own in the world, and then he loved them to the end. That describes his work on the cross, all the way to it is finished. And then John 10, verses 11 and 18, look at it with me. Jesus lays down his life and rises up to save. This is what has prepared that place for you. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. No one takes it from me, he says, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And doing so, then each one who turns to him is welcome in heaven's ready home. And then Jesus also promises something about the forever. This, he's been thinking about the reality here and now, life here and now, what happens when you die. But the long game is the forever. What is forever? Well, Jesus says the forever is, I'm going to come back again and get those who are my sheep. So believers in Jesus then can in any turmoil not be overcome with trouble because they know that the forever has been promised. He has given us the promise of where we are forever. Now here's the cool thing in this passage. It shifts from the place to the person. The promise shifts from the place, that is heaven, the presence of God, to the person, Jesus, the one who makes it possible, the one who rescues us. And so as believers, we focus on the person. When Jesus says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I don't think this is talking about the moment of our death, where the believer, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, we depart to be with Christ. I don't think this verse is talking about our death, even though it is true that in some ways Jesus takes us to heaven at that moment. I believe this is talking about Jesus' second coming for two reasons. One is, come again. That's clearly his second coming, not the coming for death. And number two is, the you here is plural. So each individual believer goes to be with Jesus at death at different times. But this is talking about the time, this verse, when all believers together are with Jesus, which is at his second coming, when he returns. And of course, when the Bible speaks of the second coming of Jesus, sometimes it gets into a lot of the details and mechanics of this, that, and which happens in what order and whatever. But the big picture the Bible has, and that's the big picture here, is it's just one great truth. Whatever the details are, the reality is when it's all said and done, those who are believers in Jesus will be with Jesus forever. You can be sure of that. And so that is the promise here. It's the promise of the person. Now, I know as we speak about death, a lot of times we say, isn't it wonderful that mom is up there with dad, or that I get to see my departed, you know, loved ones or whatever. And that is, if they are in Christ. That's a wonderful thing. But I can guarantee you when you are there, what you will be most excited about is that you are with Jesus. And let me tell you this. The more you grow in Christian maturity and understanding, the more that's your heart affection and adoration now. It's about him. He's the one you adore. He's the one you celebrate that you are with. And he secured it forever. Forever. So all this then comes down to the final verses and the impact of those on us. And that is, he is the way always. He's the way. He alone is the way to knowing God. He is alone the way to forgiveness. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is alone the way to true and eternal life. And as believers, they know the way in general terms. The disciples here, whatever they didn't understand, Jesus says, you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas then wants to be clear. He wants to be utterly clear. He's like, Lord, we don't really know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Then Jesus lovingly makes it abundantly clear. There couldn't be a clearer verse in all the Bible than John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way. Notice, Jesus is not the trailblazer who goes in a direction and we all follow him. Jesus is the path, the way himself, and we get on his back because he does all of it. He is the way. This is the claim of Jesus. The provision is Jesus. So, a few years back, I guess more than a few, probably 15, 20 years back, I walk into a church lobby, something like Trinity's, a pastor friend was pastor of this church. I saw a cool little brochure there that had a map on it on the front. And the title on the brochure was The Way to Heaven from and then the town of that church. Like, man, this pastor friend of mine is pretty clever. And The Way to Heaven from Norwood, Massachusetts, or Walpole, Massachusetts, or wherever you live. What is the way to heaven from there? Well, you take out your phone, spiritual phone, put it in there and say, heaven, eternal home of God, with Jesus forever. Plug it in. And I guarantee you, spiritually, the Bible's message is not no left turn at religion, right turn at morality, U-turn at philosophy, go down straight ahead at trying to do social moral crusades. Now, those things in themselves are not wrong. They, I guarantee you, are not the way. That's not the way. The way is a person. How do I know that? Because that person said it right here. How do I know that? Because that person rose from the dead to confirm the truth of these words he spoke. That person, Jesus, said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Of course, the life and the truth support the reality of the way. And then he says, no one comes to Father except through me. We'll talk more about that. So let's probe a little deeper on these statements. I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. From the beginning of the Gospel of John, we've been told that Jesus, this one, the Word made flesh, is full of grace and truth. And it's by his truth, he says, that those who are slaves to sin are set free from sin's condemnation and sin's domination. He's the way in that kind of, the truth kind of way. And he is the life. The very beginning of the Gospel of John, in him was life. He's the true life that gives life. If you have life, it came from Jesus. And of course, that's not talking primarily about physical life, although he's behind that. That's talking about spiritual life. Spiritual life is the reality of being restored to a relationship with God, whereby now I have joy and strength and purpose in him. That Jesus, who is God, connects me to God, and so now I have the resources to not be overwhelmed by the trouble of life. That's life. And of course, it includes eternal life, to be with him forever because of that restored relationship with God. Jesus, by his word, speaks life so that those who are spiritually dead are made alive and those who are physically dead are resurrected. John chapter 5. And let's consider Jesus as he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He has all these I am statements you can see there on the screen. I am the bread of life, I'm the light of the world. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the door, I am the gate, I am the good shepherd, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What is he saying in that? He's saying, I am God. The I am comes right out of Exodus 3:14, where when Moses asked the Lord, Jehovah God, Yahweh God, to describe himself, he said, I am who I am. And Jesus is I am. Let's look at a little more unpacking of one of those I am statements. John chapter 11, verse 25. These are words Jesus speaks to Martha, but I want us to see that in a sense, these are words Jesus is offering to everyone. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Because of who he is as God and who he is as risen Savior, he gives life to those who believe in him. And he's anticipating this and speaking this even before his resurrection, but clearly this is what his resurrection confirms is true. He's God who gives life. And then Jesus says, whoever believes in me, this is an invitation. So Jesus does not give life to all without exception. Let me say that again. Jesus does not give life to all without exception. Why? Because there is a condition. Whoever. Jesus gives life to all without distinction. Young, old, rich, poor, religious, non-religious, into that stuff, not into that. Yes, it doesn't matter. But the one condition is believe. Whoever then is an indication you must choose. You must respond to this offer of life that he promises. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's a call to believe in me. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. So this is not generic belief in the sense that I believe that there is a God. This is a personal trust belief. This is acknowledgement of my sin and that Jesus is the satisfaction and solution for it and restores me to God. That's the kind of believing this is talking about, trusting in Jesus, the way who gives you life. Now, I know there are some who would say, Jesus is a wonderful man, a great man, a godly man, a prophet man, but just a man. And I say, you can't say that. And here's why. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If that's not true, that's not a good man. That's not a helpful man. That's not a helpful prophet. If that's not true, that is horribly destructive. But it is true. And so therefore, you must choose to believe. Because he who said these things backed it up with his resurrection. This exclusive claim to be the exclusive one who exclusively gives forgiveness and eternal life and restores sinful humanity to a personal, eternal relationship with a God who offers them life. This is who Jesus is. Take that response today. And Jesus promises when you do, you see God. That's the idea of John 14, verse 7. The disciples now embracing him, knowing the reality of who he is, and that he dies and rises from death, and by trusting in him, believing in him, this completed action continuing now for believers is from now on, you do know him, God the Father, and you have seen him if you've believed in Jesus. And John ends his gospel with a call to believe. John chapter 20, verse 31, you can read it there. It's right after Thomas comes to exclaim his faith in Jesus. But these things are written that you may believe, this personal response of accepting, trusting, following, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I'd like to illustrate believing just for a minute as we close. And I want you to think about, I've got a couple of different chairs up here. One is a nice solid chair, good structure, construction, four solid legs, solid back. And the other is a rickety chair with three legs, and one of them's held together by a rusty nail that looks like it's about ready to fall apart, and it doesn't have the back on it. Jesus is not that chair. Jesus is not that one that you can't trust. Jesus is the one you can trust. But believing is, as it were, trusting in and sitting down in the chair. Are you trusting in the person of Jesus? Or are you saying, no, I'm going to think about it a little more? That's not trusting. That personal response of trust is what is meant here by believing. Yes, accepting truths about who he is, but then personally turning, personally allegiance in following, that's the kind of believing Jesus talks about. So in a few minutes, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to today's message as we close. And right now, I'm just going to give you kind of a head start on that. Like, okay, what do you mean by response? Well, one response is believing. It could be believing that you have questions about the Lord and you want to talk to somebody about those and you're like ready to consider a decision of believing, and we'd love to help you. If you respond in that way, we will give you some help. It could be that right now today you're like, yeah, I'm in. I get it. I'm getting in the chair, trusting Jesus who is my way, knowing that I need him for all the trouble that I face, and claiming and taking hold of that promise of an eternal home and the forever with him. I'm today choosing to believe. Or maybe you want to give public testimony of your believing. Maybe you want to tell others publicly, and the Bible's got a way to do that, which is believer baptism. If you want to take that step, we'd love to help you in issues related to believing. And then I know there are many here who do believe and have publicly professed, and they don't have that many questions about just coming to believe, but you do have issues and struggles in life and things going on, and like, man, this thing you're talking about and not being overwhelmed by trouble, Pastor Bruce, I get it. That's my reality. I need that. And what do we do with that? Well, I want us to consider, let's go back and look at John 14, verse 1, and just realize that every you in this text, all of them are plural yous. As they used to say back in Texas, where we lived for 7 years, y'all. So you need some y'all. And that's the y'all of God's people, to be with God's people, growing together in that context, be reminding one another, encouraging one another, praying for another, and saying, hey, did you see this verse? Hey, this is what's helping me. Hey, how can I pray for you? God did not design for us to live in overcoming the overwhelming trouble and experiencing Jesus' power to overcome that overcoming trouble. He didn't design that to be lived alone. He designed that to be done in Christian community. So you may want to be like, hey, I need to get in a small group and grow in God's word and be with other Christians. We've got just the thing for you. Spring season small groups. And don't check out the door and say, oh, whatever, maybe next fall. No, you need it now. You need it now. And we encourage you to sign up for those, and we want to help you do that. The other one is maybe just, hey, I need to get connected or reconnected to a church home. I need to be with other Christians and learn what Trinity's about or how I can grow here, serve here, be on mission together with believers here. We want to help you with that as well, in that being a part of you, plural, y'all, continuing together and believing in community on mission. And that's another response we want to help you with. So how are we going to do that? Well, here's how it's going to happen. I'm going to say a prayer, and then you're going to have opportunity to respond. We're going to tell you exactly how you can today respond. So you're not going to go, hey, I'm just going on to Easter lunch. No, we want to help you respond to the message of God's word. So after I pray, Eric's going to come and explain to you how you can use your smartphone today in a response. And we're going to tell you about how you can respond to Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. This continued believing trust in the risen Lord is that, and he is the one that calms our hearts. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, guide us that we would embrace you, trust in you, grow in you, hear the promise that comes from you. Guide us, Lord, individually in our response, for there is that no one. That is an individual thing in that text, John 14:6. No one comes except through you. But guide us together, Lord, as well, because we are in this together. We live in this troubled world, and yet, Lord, by your grace and working, we are not overwhelmed and overcome by the trouble. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have made it possible by your victory over death, by opening the way for us, by being the way for us. We pray this in your name. Guide us in our response. Amen.